Let me ask you this question. Have you ever thought about going back to a more simpler time and place?
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you to the weekend edition of Truth to Ponder. And I'm your host, Bob Bierman. Got a few stories that I do want to share today, but I want to start with that opening thought. Do you ever want to go back to a more simple time? The other night, I was having trouble sleeping, and a lot of that has to do with what I'm dealing with medically right now. My sleep tends to get interrupted, but there are some nights getting back to sleep is not easy. And being sleep-deprived is not a very good experience. It's been rather rough. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. But I was thinking the other night, I had a hard time going back to sleep. I was wondering, is it the way we live today that makes life so stressful? Now, if you're a younger person, you only know the life that you've been living. At my age, I can look at several distinct periods of my life and what the world was like during those particular periods. I can remember my youth. Youth was pretty easy. I came out of a loving family, lived in just middle-class America in Long Island as a kid, and then in upstate New York as I got into my teens. Life was safe. Life was stable. Life was predictable. The most difficult and horrible thing I had to deal with most days during the year was having to get up and go to school, which is pretty much what most kids have to deal with. We didn't have much to worry about. Our parents somewhat shielded us. I don't remember having an interest in reading newspapers and headlines and watching the nightly news. I didn't have to do any of that. So in many ways, as a child, I didn't have to deal with some of the difficulties of life. I was allowed to grow up, learn, and ease into life. Kids don't have that ability much anymore today. And I think that's sad. And many younger people that are in their 20s and 30s and even pushing up toward 40 don't know a different kind of a life. And that's even more sad. As I got into high school, my interest in history, in news, and the world around me grew naturally. And using the tools of the day, magazines, newspapers, and limited television news and limited radio news, I tried to learn as much as I could. And yes, we had our encyclopedias to do even more learning. I took an interest. But it was also a simpler time. We weren't bombarded 24/7 with news and headlines and repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating stories. Just being banged over the head. Now, I'm not saying that the world was that much better, but it may have been a little bit easier in which to live. We didn't have big tech tyrants. We didn't have the internet. We didn't have cable TV. Well, some places did. I certainly didn't. We had an outside antenna and three TV stations, and that was plenty. When we lived in upstate New York, just a handful of radio stations by day, and on AM, a bunch more would pop in at night. It was a simpler time. And today, many of us, myself included, because of what I do, if I can't find my phone, how many of you, where did my phone go? I got to check the news. I got to check the weather. I got to check. We're stressing ourselves out. And it's hard to walk away from the stress. It becomes, I really believe, addictive. The more I have to spend doing news and information, the more I have to spend getting into the deep troubles of this planet. And look, I understand that sin, evil, demons, and globalists have always been among us. Tyrants, they come and go in predictable cycles. But today, with the power of the internet, the power of media, the power of now controlling much of public education and turning it into mere indoctrination, things that families and churches, would never have permitted or allowed or even tolerated for more than mere seconds, is now becoming mainstreamed. And there's my concern. A media you used to be able to somewhat trust is now full of dishonesty, out-and-out lies, and propaganda. There's nothing that I find of interest from NBC, the national broadcasting company here in the United States. They own a lot of stuff. They're owned by Comcast, the large cable TV and internet provider. But NBC is nothing but corruption. That's all they are. The days of television variety, comedy, reasonably safe to watch TV programs and drama, long gone. It's been replaced by the lowest grade, lowest level, lowest common denominator of moral sewage. Their entire network operation is just moral sewage. There's really not much left on NBC that isn't pushing an agenda. Their news department that used to be news is now pure propaganda and garbage. Just awful. I'm not a fan here in the United States of Ronna McDaniels, who used to head up the Republican National Committee, but she survived barely a day at MSNBC as a commentator. Because, see, they hate her and her politics so much, they'll call her a liar. I got news for you. I've watched a few minutes of MSNBC. It's mind-boggling, the lies that they tell and get away with. But then again, if you are the, you know, call it the Stockholm Syndrome, if you watch MSNBC, you know, you've been commandeered and they've mentally taken over you. And you believe any lie they tell. I can remember Rachel Maddow. She was on television every night back in 2017 and into 2018 and 19, and she put Adam Schiff, the congressman from California that was put in by the Clintons back when they were getting revenge for his impeachment. And he would literally get on that TV show and said, "I've seen the evidence of the Russian collusion, and it's horrible. It's terrible. It's just scary." He saw nothing. There was never any evidence of any Russian collusion. The guy was out and out lying, and MSNBC was happy to put a liar on because that's what they do best. They lie. Joseph Goebbels, the propaganda minister or communications minister of the Third Reich under Hitler, would blush at how good MSNBC does in pushing out false narratives. All their TV programs, and there's their Sunday program, all of it. It's just pure propaganda and lies. Newspapers used to be at least reasonably believable. But now, ever since Jeff Bezos, who owns Amazon, owns the Washington Post, New York Times, all of the newspapers now, just propaganda outlets. But the good news is they're losing readership. People are beginning to notice that this is just garbage. Another thing that makes me feel better some evenings and some when I think about these difficult days in which we live in. The media influence is beginning to wane. The number of people that actually watch nightly news or any kind of news, whether it's cable news, doesn't matter. Those numbers are going down. People are having enough. They have enough on their plate. Some people having to, you know, you have a husband and wife working just to make ends meet, just to pay the bills. It's hard. And I feel a tremendous amount of empathy to those that are younger than I am. Look, I know what it's like to struggle and try to make ends meet. I started working when I was in high school, went to school after high school, did my college, and I worked all along the way. It's not easy. I know what it's like to look for quarters. You know what I mean? Remember those days? You know, in a sofa, just to have gas money. Yeah, you could afford to buy gas on a couple of quarters and get somewhere. But I lived through it. And the funny thing is, I really wasn't that stressed out. Because I knew it was never going to be the end of the world if I did without a little this or a little bit of that. life was simpler. I didn't need to be paying for internet, didn't need to be paying for this, that, and the other, and phones to carry around that basically track every move that you make. You may want to reconsider some of your phone stuff. I may get into an interview with somebody about certain things on your phones to turn off. Because see, what you do with things like Facebook and your phones, you're willingly and openly letting government and corporations know everything about you. I mean, you're just willingly giving up all this information. And then they just beat you up for more advertising. Or your government begins to decide if you're a dangerous individual or not. Now, back in the 70s, it was a simpler time. We had two cars. One was older. I worked at a radio station. Didn't get paid all that much, but was paid enough to feed the family, pay the bills. Didn't get rich. Had to save up for things. But you want to know something? I slept well at night, and I very seldom worried. Didn't have high blood pressure, didn't have anger, didn't have a lot of that. Because, see, people didn't argue and scream at each other all night on Facebook about politics and matters of faith. We worked together. We knew our neighbors. We went to our churches. Life was a lot easier. And there are times I wish we could go back. I wish we could, you know, put the toothpaste back in the tube and close Pandora's box and put everything back in. But unfortunately, we can't. And I believe that's one of the reasons that, you know, and a lot of, put this into God's economy and God's timing. I want you to think for just a moment. We have a new normal now. We're witnessing all kind of apocalypse type events around the globe. Starving kids in Africa dropping dead. We have these billion-dollar disasters all the time. Our hearts get colder. We get more angry. Things like school shootings, we never heard of those back in the 70s or 80s, and not until end of the 90s, 99, with all this computer and computer games coming into play. A lot of people ignore the bad because it doesn't directly affect them. Their hearts have been hardened. According to a new study that I ran into, a number of armed conflicts that are around the globe right now was the most we have seen in a single year since the end of World War II. I mean, this is kind of a scary thought. We don't talk about it, but there's more armed conflicts today than at the end of World War II. 59 conflicts. Now, granted, 28 were on the continent of Africa. But still, that's another 28 that's been literally, or almost more than that, happening outside of the continent. We're a world of anger, a world of angst, and a world full of fear. The pandemic destroyed the minds of many people. And that's sad. They fell into the fear game and they didn't know what to think. And now they still run around wearing face diapers, thinking that that's going to keep them from getting this COVID thing or whatever new thing is out there. They'll line up for the next booster shot. That you can see it in their eyes when they have to go somewhere. They live in fear. I can remember early on in the pandemic down in Florida. There was a guy literally wearing a hazmat suit, gloves, and a face mask and under a shield driving by himself in a car. Let me say that again. Driving by himself in a car, wearing a hazmat suit and a face diaper underneath all of that stuff. That, my friend, is fear. And it was pushed and used for political purposes. The other thing that I worry about is big tech. We've always had big corporations, and I know that they're not always have the best interest of people at heart, but there seems to be an acceleration of the love of the almighty dollar at the expense of individuals. Thinking the other day, I remember talking with a good friend of mine who made it clear from his medical background the greatest good thing that happened from the medical community was really antibiotics. And that single breakthrough is what's really extended our lives. It's not all these wonder drugs. Now, I'm sure there are a few, but not as many as you think. Looking at this new prescription out there, Wegovy or Wegovy or something like that, you know, to lose weight. Yeah, I need to lose weight, but I'm not taking that stuff. I looked at that long list. It's frightening what some of these medications will do. But you'll lose weight. Might lose your life, but you're going to lose weight. Might lose your kidney, but you're going to lose weight. The money is so, people's love of money, their hearts are hardened. So a medical journal over the past couple of years had to delete 11,000 papers because they're fraudulent. And this was from a organization that's been around for almost 200 years. Their reputation is now in tatters because of it. Then you look at some of the other weird stuff that happens in our nation today. I try to think, you know, where to even begin. You know, the Trump case and how it came out. Yeah, they got their guilty verdict, and which anybody knew something like that would happen. The best you could hope for was a hung jury because it was a biased trial with a biased judge. It was all a show trial. Look, Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin could not have done better than what Alvin Bragadocious has pulled off with some help from his friends and the help of a judge who made sure that there was no defense and cut him off at every possible move. I mean, the case is going to be lost on appeal. I mean, Alvin Bragadocious's case will go up in flames, just be gone, even in a state like New York. And New York has got more than its share of problems, believe me. That case will go down, but it'll be after the election. They're going to enjoy their time. By the way, thinking about the state of New York right now, I'm sure some of you are aware of this story if you get a lot of email like I do. New York State has announced a new censorship law that would coerce social media networks, including even the satirical website, the Babylon Bee, you know, a satire site, to monitor and crack down on what the state calls hateful conduct. But what will be deemed as hateful conduct is left up to the state. Not any trustworthy board, you know, whoever the politician of the day is. And things like the Babylon Bee and others would have to adopt and endorse the state's definition. You know, the government is not in the satire business, and it should not be in the free speech business to censor it. But the state of New York, under the most awful governor the state has ever had, Kathy Hochul, the fake and phony, abortion-loving, Moloch-worshipping Catholic, I'm sorry, she's a very dangerous and demonically possessed individual. They want to regulate all this stuff. Even in Canada, you got the man-child, Justin Trudeau. We need government censorship of the internet to make sure there's no disinformation. Look, you clowns were lying to us during the entire pandemic and knew it. And anybody that challenged your lies, you called them disinformation. I don't think the state should have any say in censorship, because then you might as well just sign up and become a communist state or totally socialist state. But that's what they're doing. We live in some dangerous times. And the only good news that's out there, like I say, I was thinking back to how life was simpler 20 years ago, 40 years ago. Yeah, and especially 50 some odd years ago. Wasn't easy. But you want to know something? I slept better at night, and I kind of miss those days. Do you? One of the things that I believe we have lost in the Western world, the United States, Canada, Australia, United Kingdom, Europe, pretty much, we used to be people of faith. And we rallied around Christian values, even if many people were not the greatest churchgoers. Today, that's dead. People's conversations on Facebook and social media, it's just vulgar, vile, and hateful. We have walked away from faith. We have entire church bodies, by the way, that have canceled that out. They basically rejected the Bible's teaching on most issues, make it up as they go along, and they become reprobate and apostate churches where the lampstand is gone. That other churches are kind of thin in their theology, but they're great in their entertainment. And when the real challenges come, these people flee. They don't hang around. They're not prepared for what is to come. They've not been well taught. We see a little move afoot around the world. The demons have pushed a little hard, which they tend to do, and people begin to get wise and start to push back. That's a good thing. But here's going to be the issue going forward. Evil may retreat for a while, and we might even see, like in Europe, what happened in the EU election last weekend and other places, we might see some little victories here and there. Here in the United States, there could be, you know, a political change again, and we might see it in Europe. Hard to tell. But I can assure you, as I've said it 1,000 times before, we're never going to fix the world's ills or your nation's ills at the ballot box. It'll be fixed at the altar of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. It'll be fixed at the altar in a church, not in a ballot box. Politics can change on a dime. People's opinions can be swayed in a moment. It's just the way this world is. I think back to 2020. Everybody said, don't worry about the election, Bob. Everything is just fine. And I said, I have a bad feeling. And I think it's going to be a combination of illegal rule changes and unconstitutional decisions made on how ballots would be done. And I said, this election could be lost. But no, Bob, look at the rallies. No one sees goes to a Biden rally. Nobody still does. We might get a reprieve. And I've said it for quite a while. We might get a reprieve in this election. But if we get 2 or 4 years where the big government pro-abortion forces, those that want to put grandmas in jail for years for being in an abortion clinic, even if we win for a while, the pendulum will swing back. What will you and your church do if we get this little window of opportunity? Will you just worry about your internals and just business as usual, or will you cave to a pandemic again? What are you going to do? Will you be ready to face the world? It's a complex world. Are you ready for opportunity? We live in a post-Christian society, but there are many that need to hear the good news. Will your church be one that is sharing that good news and sharing it powerfully? Or are you just going to be business as usual? I hope you're more than business as usual. You know, I had some stories I wanted to get to. Some of this is going to have to be pushed off till next week. But you want to know something? If you want a simpler life, you have to withdraw a bit from the world. Put the world aside. Put on something. Read your Bible. Read something wholesome. It's time to sometimes get away from this evil world. Now, if you believe in the mission and ministry of Truth to Ponder, I want to invite you to visit our website, truth2ponder.com, truth2ponder.com. By the way, you can support us from there using Give, Send, Go. Or would you consider for the first time making a check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio? Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510. Post Office Box 510. The city is Chilhowie, Chilhowie. Chilhowie, Virginia, and the zip code in Chilhowie, 24319. Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, Virginia, 24319. And we will be right back.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
What happened when Pentecost was over? Shalom Aleichem. This is the nice Jewish boy, Jonathan Kahn, your Jewish connection, bringing you the riches of your Jewish roots in Jesus. Now get your pen out as fast as you can so you don't miss out on receiving a special free gift you're going to get and love in a moment. Now, the word is Shavuot. It's Hebrew for weeks, and it's the name of the ancient Hebrew holy day that began the summer harvest. Shavuot, try it. It was also called Pentecost. In ancient Israel, what happened after Shavuot was as important as what happened during it. After Shavuot, the Hebrews went out into their fields and reaped the summer harvest. And it was on the Hebrew feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit fell. The disciples spoke in tongues, and 3,000 came to the Lord. But what happened after that? In Acts 2:42, you see the answer. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." They continued steadfastly. You see, holy days don't mean anything if they're not followed up by daily life. Shavuot or Pentecost was not just a day or an experience or an event. It was something real, and something real has to become part of daily life. You see, most of your walk is not made up of special experiences or events or holy days. Most of your walk is made up of daily life. You see, too often believers are good at the holy days. We're good at going to service once a week or to Bible study, but we're not good at daily life. But most of our walk is daily life. So if you want to have a victorious and joyful walk and life, you better learn how to become good at daily life. That's where it's at. Stop living two lives and start bringing the life-changing truths of the good news into your real life and your everyday, regular, day-to-day, daily life. Start becoming consistent and steadfast in goodness. Learn to master your daily life, my friend, for God. And every day of your life will become a holy day. Want more? Ask for Koinonia. Now, how often do you get offered something priceless, wonderful, life-changing, and free? Here goes right now. Sapphires. It's as precious as it sounds. It's guaranteed to help you live a life of joy and victory. And the incredible mystery of the temple doors, you'll love it. It's priceless. It's free. How do you get it? Easy. Remember Jesus' Hebrew name, Yeshua, and dial it. That's it. Just dial 1-800-YESHUA-1. Call now, 1-800-YESHUA-1. I invite you to join with me now in bringing salvation back to God's ancient nation, Israel, and all the unreached peoples on five continents with over a billion people. Just call now, 1-800-YESHUA-1. That's YESHUA-1. Write me direct, the nice Jewish boy at box 1111 in Lodi, New Jersey, 07644. It's box 1111, Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, 07644. Till next time, this is Jonathan Kahn saying Shalom Aleichem, peace be to you, my friend, in Messiah, Adon Katsir, Lord of the Harvest.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you back to part two of our weekend edition of Truth to Ponder. And I'm your host, Bob Bierman. Just want to take a moment to thank all of you that pray for me and pray for this radio program, and also for many of you that support this radio program each and every month. It's not easy. Now, there's no staff, there's no paid staff of any kind here. I give my time, but we are blessed to be on WRMI and WTWW. And I want to stay on shortwave. That's how many people find this program, even those that eventually listen as a podcast. And we're also now on a couple of online stations. One is Conviction Radio. That's convictionradio.com. It is a kind of cutting edge Christian talk network. And I would invite you to check them out today, convictionradio.com. We're also on a few other places as well, and on a number of podcasting sites. I'd like to see all of that grow. And I really believe, and I've seen as we expand shortwave, we seem to be expanding along with it, the podcast. And I've said this before, there are like literally a million podcasts out there. How do you find what you want to hear? It's impossible to go through it all. But being out there on radio, people find it, and then they can, you know, dial in as a podcast and save it. And I know many that listen each and every day as a podcast because they found it on radio. And I'd like to be maybe even on maybe some low power FM stations or, you know, some other just commercial stations if I can get the airtime. So keep that in prayer. Now, this past weekend, I had an exciting time. You know, it was a little over a year ago that we opened the doors for a little church in Seven Mile Ford, Virginia. It's a building my wife and I had run across back in July of 2022 when we first came to look at settling in Virginia to be near family as we're getting older. And there was this church building for sale. Hadn't been used in a long time. And my wife was teasing me about it. Yeah, you know, what you need to do, you need to come out of retirement and start another church. Well, we laughed about it a little bit. We did look at the building because we were across the street and our real estate agent was able to get us in out of curiosity. And then a little while later, I was at an Apple Festival and there was this group called Soul Sandwich, kind of a Christian blues group. And you have to know my background. I looked at my wife and I said, if I ever open up a church, I'm bringing that group in and all the old curmudgeons and all their stuffiness can just, you know, deal with it. Well, God opened the door for the church and that group to perform. We've made it 1 year. We're not a big church, got a long way to go. And we definitely need your prayers. But we had a great time this past Sunday with some outstanding music. Two musical guests, and I gave a message. And I really believe this message will give you some encouragement as we as a nation and a society go through some very difficult times. So I welcome you into the sanctuary of Trinity Chapel in Seven Mile Ford, Virginia. Heavenly Father, as we take a few minutes today to gather around your word, I pray you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive all that you have for us today. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are the church. Boy, I thought this would be a long message today because I thought I'd be starting a lot sooner than now. But that's all right. I'll just do an abbreviated version. Come back some other day, you can hear the rest. Everything I was going to say, everything I planned to say, evaporated as I sat over there listening to that song and just taking in everything that has happened in the past several minutes. We are the church. The message title stays the same, but the way we're going to deal with it is a little different. I've shared this before, and it's one of those fancy words you learn when you're in Bible school. I can remember studying for the ministry. I was in my 40s when God finally settled me down long enough to start the study process. I had enjoyed a life and another career, but God said, you had enough. It's time to move on. And I learned a big fancy word early on called ecclesia. That's the word used for church, and it means those that are called out. The church is not a building. It's not an organization. It's not a club. It's not a business. It's people. It's you. It's I. We are the living body of Christ. Amen. All of us in here. And the sooner we understand that, the better off we're going to be as the church.
That's right.
I have learned. Look, I was raised as a kid, and I thank God for this. I look at the building and the place and I'm going, man, how did you ever do this for me, Lord? To put me in this church building as a child that had a school, kindergarten through the eighth grade, no less, hundreds of students. I had that opportunity. I was raised learning and memorizing God's word from the time that I can barely remember anything. The first memory, I can remember one time coming home from church. And I guess I was maybe eight or nine, it was the summertime, visiting my grandparents' house. And a hymn resonated with this little nine-year-old, and I couldn't get it off my mind. My grandparents had a hymnal at home. I grabbed the hymnal, I looked it up, I remembered the number, and I memorized it. It meant that much to me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow with ceaseless praise. These are the things that God would have me memorize as a child. Bible verses, hymns. And then I became a disc jockey and threw it all to the side for a while. And I discovered what it really means to be away from the body of Christ. It's an easy temptation to fall in. I'm going to tell you that right now. I'm living proof it can happen to anybody. In spite of everything that God gave me, the training, the upbringing, and all that I saw, that little bit of fame and glory that comes with a microphone and a switch and an on-air light and fans and people that call, it can change you. And all of a sudden, Sunday is your, I'm just too tired. And I can remember the time of the erosion when I wasn't going as often as I should, and I went less and less. My career moved from on-air into engineering, and I always had an excuse why I couldn't go. How many remember that song? I'm trying to remember which Southern Gospel group did it. Made a fortune on that one called Excuses, Excuses. You hear them every day. Ever heard that one? The devil will provide them if from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folk away from church, he offers them excuses. In the summer it's too hot, in the winter it's too cold. You can look up the words. I fell into that trap of always having a reason, still holding a belief inside of me or thinking that I did, but I had a false sense of security because I was not a part of the body of Christ. I was not participating. I was not functional. I was useless. I was a detached finger or something. It doesn't do anything. I wasn't a part. And I can remember it as clear as day. This had been going on for probably 7-8 years. And one day I woke up and I knew something was horribly wrong. And I was emotional, I was upset, I was frustrated, I felt something is missing. Something is missing. I think of the words in the book of Haggai. You know, you have money, but it kind of falls out of your pocket. You grow crops and they kind of fail. You make new wine and it's never enough. No matter what you do, it doesn't seem to work. Something is missing. The lesson from Haggai is, you know, you build my house, you know, you got your own nice home over there. You got your McMansion, you got this, you got your new pickup truck. But what about me? My house is in ruins. You just let it sit there. It's one of the times that God's people actually listened to a prophet, which was probably good. Because what did they do? They went up to the mountain, they brought down the wood, and they built that house. And what did God do? He prospered them. I mentioned I was going to, and I'm going to, like I say, and trying to keep this message tied together for the purpose today. When I was trying to prepare this, God laid a scripture on my heart, and I'm going, so what does this have to do with We Are the Church, and why is this scripture? Why did I put it in the gospel lesson, and I never got a chance to read it until I was up there, and God said, just wait till you're giving the message. It's all going to make sense. God has a really bad habit of changing what I think is a great message. Edits on the fly. Matthew 18, verse 10. And I want you to, a lot has been already said, and I'm just going to kind of go through these verses, not all of them. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Some of you have heard this, but I'll say it in an abbreviated way. After God had gotten me straightened out and I'd spent a number of years back in his house, back working in his grace, and then working for a Christian college to build the radio ministry, that's when the door opened to go into ministry. I'd known I'd had that call since I was probably not much older than one of those. I kid you not. It'd always been there, but I never saw it. I never thought I'd ever get there. I had been pastoring a small church in North Carolina, commuting from Georgia every Sunday. 3 hours, no big deal. I was younger then. I could do it. Or maybe go Saturday night and then come back Sunday. And I had an opportunity to go to a much larger church. I was asked to audition. So I did. I went to this large church. I'm not going to say where. It was in North Carolina. it would have required a move because it was a full-time job. And I went there and I preached, and they liked what they saw, my ability to conduct the service and everything else. And then it came time for the Inquisition. You know, that's when the board gets together, you know, the call committee and the, you know, the church council, they you sit at this table, and it's now the Spanish Inquisition. And this one dear saint of God asked a question. What do you think about children in the church? I said, I think it's great. I'm tired of looking at old people. I was 40 when I said that. I said, your church's average age is like, what, 63 in the pews? Or is it 73? I can't quite figure it out. The guy that I was going to be replacing was 77. And he was one of the younger people. A church of means, but they had pretty well chased off the younger families. Because they were so into their way, into their prayer book, into their hymnal, into what we do the way we want to do it. We don't care what God is saying. It's us. It's what we want.
That's right.
And I looked at my wife. She was able to come in there. I said, I don't think this is the church for us. I said, if you'll allow me to take our leave, we're going to go home now. You can look for somebody else. Because if you don't want children in this church, all you are is a prayer book burial society.
Amen.
You have nothing here to give to your community. That church over the years went through some really difficult times. You talk about down in the pits. And they had to experience a lot of perfectly planned funerals for things to change. Today, that church has a complete school. They went from a bunch of old people. The average age now is in their 30s. They're full of kids, and they're in the service, and they act like kids, like they're supposed to. You know, to me, this is music to my ears. You just don't understand.
That's right.
That if we don't have the young generation in this church, we're a one-generation church or less.
Amen.
And I made a decision when I retired away from ministry years ago never to run a prayer book burial society. Never. I'm not wedded to a particular hymnal. I don't care about all these man-made aspects of the church. I was talking with a friend of mine. He said, how do you describe your church, being that you're not functioning where you came from? And I said, I look at this church as interdenominational. Everything that all true Christians hold together and believe is what we do here. And I never emphasize the things that are not common, that are irrelevant, that are not important. And I said, that's the vision God laid in my heart. I think he's tired of all this division. Well, in our church, we have to, you know, I'm so tired of hearing that. It's not your church, it's his. You're just a part of the body. Stop claiming title to something you don't own. You may own the building, but without the Holy Spirit here, the lampstand is gone.
Amen.
There ain't nothing here to hold on to.
Amen.
You might as well be a spiritual moose club. I mean, seriously. Look, I don't want to go too long today because I know some of you are hungry. I could go on, but I'm going to just skip a few verses here. Verse 20, I think, sums it up. There have been times that my wife, Lori, and I, we come here and we wonder, will anybody show up today? We never know. And I understand thoroughly that we live in what I call a post-Christian time. You know what I mean when I say a post-Christian time? A time where, I mentioned this on my radio program this past week. I can remember years ago hearing the President of the United States saying, we're no longer a Christian nation. A lot of people really got upset about that. But I hate to say it, he was right. Here are the numbers. 53% of the population of the United States claims no tie to any kind of faith or religion. They're kind of like, you know, maybe I was a Baptist, but I don't know what I am, but I don't go. Only 47% even claim that they are something. This is the most recent poll. Of that 47%, more than half are going to churches that have now rejected the scripture, rejected what the Bible teaches, and they are into their own social kind of gospels. You know, a man-made gospel about man-made things. A lot of them go to churches where it's all about, what am I getting today? How am I feeling today? It's not about what I'm giving to God today. Too many churches have become more, and I don't want to offend anybody in saying this, but sometimes they're more like an entertainment venue with a little side of Jesus and a pep talk. And I am determined not to be that. Oh, I love some of the newer music. Don't get me wrong. I'll use all of it. I love it all. You know, you can give me a pipe organ. You can give me a drum set. I don't care. As long as Jesus' name is praised, it doesn't matter to me. It never has. It never will. Because we are the church. Amen. We are the living body of Christ. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. Every one of you in here is a member of that body. Christianity is not a spectator sport. You don't come to be a spectator or a member of an audience. You are a living, breathing part of what this is all about. Everybody has a fundamental job. Everybody in here has a calling, and they may not know it. You know, there's that wonderful hymn I can remember as a child. Hark the voice of Jesus calling, who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest ready. Who will bear the sheaves away? Long and loud the master calleth, rich rewards he offers thee. I remember memorized that song too as a kid. Who will answer gladly saying, here I am, send me, send me. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a seminary professor. You can be a mother that will teach children about the Word of God. You can be the one that makes coffee. You can be the one that helps get bulletins together. All the little things that make the thing come together each week. I do a lot of it. I love to get rid of those off my plate to spend more time getting ready for this. God gave us a building. God gave us a place in the most miraculous way. And even if I was talking yesterday saying, man, I'd like to change out this ceiling and the lights and this and that. And it was, yeah, go for it, do it. Just pretend it's all yours anyway, because it really belongs to God. And we're just in a ministry partnership together. So do as you need. What a way to be. Not even my denomination, not that I care, and not that they care. It's just this interdenominational idea. What have all Christians agreed on? The other day, we kind of shared the creed, the Apostles' Creed, and all this is what we share. This is what we do. Every couple of weeks, we have communion. And I think it's more than just a symbol. There's a lot more going on underneath the surface with communion that I think we sometimes give it credit for. It's a means of grace that we come so close to our Savior, and He comes close to us. When you hear the words, and a lot of people misunderstand it, do this in remembrance of me. The word that comes from the Greek is anamnesis, meaning bringing into the present the things of the past, those things that actually happened. Bring them now. Because see, our God transcends time and space. And so anytime we gather at that table, we are gathering with the disciples and all Christians that have come before and will come after. We are unified at that moment. And so God gave that for a reason. No, we're a simple church. Verse 20 sums it up. Where two or three are gathered in thy name, there I am in the midst. I'm going to do something I haven't done in a long time. I'm going to close the message early. Actually, it's about average, close to average. I'm not that long-winded. I try to just, for those that are visiting, you heard it last week. A lot of you folk didn't hear it. There was a pastor that influenced my life as a child. Dynamic pastor. I mean, this guy always wore the collar and all that, and Missouri Synod Lutheran, German to the core, but believed, what a believer. And he could preach even as a child. You were spellbound and you were taken into another place. He had that kind of talent. And I always said, I wish, God, if I could be even 1% as good as Ed Stammel, if I could ever have that talent, I'd be good. And I can remember when I was a teen, or actually I was probably in college, and before he had retired, he and I were talking. I said, I've thought about going into the ministry. I said, but the way you preach, what is the secret? What is the secret of your preaching? Oh, you're going to love this one. He said, a good sermon is like a woman's skirt, long enough to cover the subject and short enough to be interesting. And so with that, I bring this message to a close. I hope that I kept your interest, and I hope you learned something today. I hope that the power of the Holy Spirit came through His Word, not my words. When we think of the God that we serve, what a great God. And one of my favorite hymns is what I'd like to use to close, and I've asked Hadley or Nix to come up here to sing once again. And I would invite you, even on the chorus, the words will be up on the screen. I'm sure many of you know it. How many of you know the hymn, How Great Thou Art? This is the God that we serve. Hadley, would you lead us in song now? Well, our time for this weekend edition is just about up, and I want to thank you for listening to the program today. We had some great musicians on that Sunday, last Sunday, as we celebrated the first anniversary of Trinity Chapel in Seven Mile Ford, Virginia. We're a small church. If you're ever in our area, you're invited to drop by. Our worship time is 11 a.m., and our website is trinitychapelvirginia.com, trinitychapelvirginia.com. And if you get a chance, you can also watch our services. We stream every Sunday. We can be found on YouTube, Facebook, the usual suspects, the website, and we even are on a Roku channel called Ancient Word. There's a Roku channel called Ancient Word. You can see the services live or prior services, and you can even hear this radio program each day on your TV set if you so desire. So if you happen to have a Roku TV set, you can find us on a channel called Ancient Word. And I plan to do more with that channel in the not-too-distant future, God willing, and as I get a little stronger health-wise. So keep me in prayer on all that. I really appreciate your prayers more than you'll ever know. Had a number of visitors, and some of them may be coming back, and so I pray for them that maybe they found their church home. I can't even begin to thank you that listen each week for what you do in encouraging me. There's some times that I get very discouraged in doing this program. Look, the world is discouraging. You know it, and I know it. But we try to endeavor together. And reading the news can beat you up. And then I get to the Friday program, and I can share a message of encouragement, and it kind of makes it, well, it makes it better. I'll just say that much. Right now, as we are in this month of June, we have bills coming due. If you can help us stay on shortwave, would you consider maybe supporting us for the first time? You can use our website, truth2ponder.com, truth2ponder.com. That's the number two. Or make a check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio. Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510. Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510. Chilhowie, 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 Virginia, 24319. Once again, Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, Virginia, zip code 24319. That's 24319. Or from our website, you can support us as well. And until next week, may God bless you.
This has been Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman. To find out more, visit our website, truth2ponder.com. That's truth2ponder.com. Truth to Ponder, shining the light of truth in a darkening world.